All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, and I'd like to start reading in verse 9. You follow along as I read. We'll read just a few verses here tonight. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in the 9th verse. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want to speak to you tonight on the Apostle Matthew. And there are several things I want you to see from his life tonight. But let's begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessings. Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we open the Word of God. And Lord, there are so many lessons that we can draw from Matthew's life. But Lord, help us tonight to see your grace and your love and your mercy. And Lord, help us to understand that what you did in his life is the same thing that you've done in our lives. Lord, you reached down into the horrible pit and you pulled each and every one of us out. And so, Lord, we can identify with this man. And so I pray that you will bless us tonight as we learn a few things about his life and then make some application to greater appreciate it. And so, Lord, help us, and I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and draw us close to yourself tonight as we learn from this man's testimony and from his life. And we'll give you praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've been looking over the last several Wednesday nights at the 12 apostles, and tonight we're going to look at the apostle Matthew. And this is the same man who penned the book that I had you turn to tonight. This is the same man that gave us the first gospel account that is found in our New Testament. It was not the first gospel written. Mark was the first gospel written, but Matthew was the second gospel that was written, but it is the first one that is found in our New Testament. You say, well, why is that? Well, probably because of the link between that Matthew gives the Old Testament to the New Testament. The whole purpose for Matthew writing is to present Christ as the King and to show that he was God's Messiah and that he will sit on the throne of Israel, and it gives us the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is an amazing thing that Matthew is the one who goes back into the Old Testament and quotes scripture after scripture. As a matter of fact, 15 different occasions, Matthew says, and this was done in fulfillment of, and then he tells you the Old Testament passage that Christ was fulfilling. So that's probably why it was put first, because it is a natural transition from all of the promises of the King, of the Messiah in the Old Testament, and then the introduction of him in the New. The name Matthew, he had two names, actually, and the name Matthew means the gift of Jehovah. The gift of Jehovah. That's how his name translates. But then he is called a second name in the scripture, and that second name is Levi. Now the name Levi means joined, like you join two sticks together and tape them. You join them together. That's the idea behind it, joined. And from his life and from his testimony that we see in the passage that I read for you tonight, we really can see that both names give us a real good overall picture of this man's life. Because when we first read about him, here he is in verse 9, and he remember now, is a Jew, yet he's working for the Romans. And not only that, the kind of job that he has is the lowest of the low as far as jobs go. He's collecting money from the Jews to pay to the Romans. He's collecting taxes. And so... So before he was saved, he was a man joined to the world and joined to himself and joined to making money at the expense of everybody else. But then after he came to Christ, his life is changed and he became a gift of Jehovah God to the world. Matthew is the one that gave us the book of Matthew. So we can see right in this passage of Scripture how both names give us an overview of this man's life. Levi showing us what he was before he was saved, joined to the world, joined to sin, joined to making money. But then Matthew, as after he gets saved, he becomes greatly used of God, a gift to the world from Jehovah God with the publication of this book that we have in our New Testament. Now, Matthew was like so many people in our society today before he was saved. Matthew measured success by wealth and was determined to make as much money as he possibly could, no matter what it cost his fellow man, and even if he had to use unquestionable means in order to do it. Now, it's interesting that our money today, we have written on our money today, in God we trust. In God we trust. You know, it probably ought to read, in this God we trust. I think that would probably be more apropos for our society today. And I think in many cases that would be much more accurate. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that having money is evil or sinful, not at all. But I am saying that when money becomes your God, you have a problem. And that's exactly the way Matthew was. He was a man that had a love of money, which, as Paul said, is the root of all evil. You say, well, how do you know that? Because of the job that he had. He went into this line of work, and folks, mark it down. Everybody wanted to be a tax collector for the Romans. But you had to qualify for that. Everybody wanted to do it. Do you know why everybody wanted to do it? Because it was a get-rich-quick plan. If you got to be a tax collector, you were a wealthy man. Do you know how you got wealthy? You cheated. That's exactly right. You charge people more than the tax, and then you kept that which you overcharged them. And Matthew was a tax collector, an employee of the Roman government. And as a result of that, he was viewed by others as being the worst of the worst. He succumbed to the lowest of the low by going to work for the Romans. His job was to collect taxes from his own people, from his brethren, from the members of his tribe. The Romans didn't care how much above the tax they collected as long as there wasn't a riot that broke out. When a riot broke out, the Romans all of a sudden got interested in how much you were overcharging, and they stepped in and they did something about it to keep down trouble. But the whole idea of being a tax collector was to stuff your own pockets, and they collected an exorbitant amount, and as long as no trouble ensued, they just kept doing it. And as a result, These men always taxed the people excessively, sent Rome the tax it desired, and then pocketed everything else that was left over at the expense of their families, at the expense of the poor, at the expense of widows, at the expense of the infirmed. It didn't make any difference to them, just as long as they kept filling their coffers. Now, let's look at this apostle tonight, and I want to show you, I guess, about four things tonight from Matthew, and we can see some interesting things about the man that gave us the book that presents Christ as the King of Kings. First of all, let me take just another minute and go into this man's occupation. Over in the Gospel of Luke, you need not turn to it, but it's in the 5th chapter and 27th verse. You can read it when you get home. Luke tells us, after these things, he, Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, that's where we learn that Matthew's name was Levi, his second name. This tells us that Matthew worked for Rome as a publican. Now, a publican was not a politician, all right? We're not talking about the Republicans. We're not talking about politicians. A publican is a tax collector. It comes from the Latin word publicanus, and it simply means, it's a combination of words, it simply means the collector of taxes or the collector of revenues. And in Bible times, there were two classifications or two classes of tax collectors that you read about. First of all, there was the position called the chief of the publicans. Do any of you remember a man in the Bible who was called chief of the publicans? Anybody remember that? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus down in Jericho. And he was called the chief of the publicans. And then there were the regular publicans, the ordinary publicans, if you will, of which Matthew was one of them. Now, how did this system work? Well, most people believe that the ordinary publicans set up tables in frequently used places, and people stopped and they paid their taxes, and then the ordinary publicans recorded it all and then took it to the chief publican, and then he took his cut, and then he was responsible for sending the funds on to Rome. But make no mistake about it, whether you were chief publican or whether you were an ordinary publican, it didn't matter. The rewards of being a publican were many. They were wealthy beyond imagination. Now, you must understand that. They just were wealthy beyond understanding. Now, the people knew that the publicans were cheating them. And as a result, they viewed these men. And, of course, Rome hired Jews, thinking that if Jews were collecting the taxes, the people would be more apt to give. Well, all it did was turn the Jews against anybody who was chosen to be a publican. They despised the tax collectors. They viewed them as traitors. They all knew that they were dishonest, and they despised them as the worst sinners possible. As a matter of fact, folks, they were considered so dishonest that the Talmud, now you remember what the Talmud is, you remember that? You have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament, and then the Jews also use what they call the Talmud. The Talmud was a collection of the rulings of the Sanhedrin. It was the explanation of all the laws. Now, for example, here, and Larry and Senator Haynes and Delegate Stocksdale can attest to this. A law will be made here, and by the time that law gets through all the committees and gets through all the House and the Senate and goes through all the changes and everything, then that law comes out, and then that law is handed to the bureaucrats. And that law may be on one little piece of paper. I mean, it may be on one little piece of paper, but by the time the bureaucrats get through with it, it's a book about that thick. Well, that's what the Talmud was. They would take the rulings of the Sanhedrin, and by the time everybody got through playing with it, toying with it, it was volumes, volume after volume after volume. Well, the Talmud tells us that once Rome got established in Israel, that and got all of their publicans in place, the rabbis ruled that the testimony of a publican was forbidden in any court of law. And the reason was because they believed that these men were so crooked and so deceitful and so dishonest that their word could not be believed in anything. And so they made a ruling in their Sanhedrin, in their governing body, and the ruling said that no publican could serve on a jury. No publican could give testimony in court, that he could not be called to be a character witness for anyone. How could you call somebody as a character witness who had the character of a mangy dog? That's how they viewed them. And so they were despised. It was believed that they would sell their own child's soul for a shekel. They would sell their own children's soul for a shekel. And in several places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, they are regarded as traitors. They are regarded as in the epistles or in the Gospels as apostates, and were thrown into the same category as the worst kind of sinners and harlots, and even what the Jews called the heathens. I'm trying to get you to see a point here. They despised the publicans. And here is Matthew sitting at this table doing what he does, collecting taxes and cheating people. And lo and behold, who comes by? Jesus. Where others hated them, Jesus loved him. Where others despised him, Jesus loved him. And that leads me to the second thing I want you to see, and that's his salvation experience. Look at the 9th verse here. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he, Jesus, saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And notice, he arose and followed him." Now, in verse 9, Jesus passed by where Matthew had his IRS booth set up. And man, what a day it turned out to be for this man who was so despised and hated by everybody else. What a day it turned out to be. Remember now, folks, this is found in Matthew chapter 9. In other words, the words that I am reading to you right now are Matthew's own words. This is autobiographical. The man is telling us a verse. He wrote a verse about himself. And I have no doubt that when he got to verse 9, he laid his pen down and rejoiced and wept and remembered that day when he was doing the dirtiest work in the land and somebody walked up to him and said, "Follow me." And that somebody turned out to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He never got over it, folks. He never got over it. I mean, I could just imagine he would lay down his pen and wipe the tears from his eyes as he recalled his own personal experience with the Savior. But notice his humility. Folks, he could not have said less about himself than what he said in this verse. He could not have said less. He tells us what happened. He tells us how he got saved. But, you know, if it had been you or if it had been me, we probably would have at least put a whole chapter in there about it, don't you think? But not this man. Not this man. Now, there are four little quick things I want to show you about his salvation experience. First of all, I want you to see his salvation is a display of divine power. His salvation is a display of divine power. Folks, I want you to notice where Matthew puts this story of his conversion. I did not take the time to read it, but in the first 8 verses, we have the story here of a man that was sick of the palsy, verse 2, and who was in his bed, and the people come. The people come and they bring this sick man to Jesus, and Jesus saw their faith, and he said to this man, sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And of course, the scribes and all the Pharisees standing around there, they're saying, "This man blasphemes." Verse 3. But Jesus, of course, knew what they were thinking, and so he asked them. Look at verse 5. He said, verse 4, last part, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath," what's the next word? "Power on earth to" what? "Forgive sins." Folks, when did Matthew tell us about his story, about his conversion? When did he tell us about him getting saved? He told us right after he told us about a mighty, powerful miracle where the Lord was able to heal a man who was sick of the palsy, who was dying, who was just dwindling away to nothing, and the Lord just walked over and forgave him of his sins and raised him up. And it's almost like Matthew is saying, "Hey, let me tell you about a great miracle, and then I want to tell you about an even greater miracle. I want to tell you about something that's even greater than that. I want to tell you about a wicked, old, dirty, cheating, filthy sinner who came to Jesus and got saved." Amen. And the amazing thing is, look at it. Look at verse 9. He said, "Follow me," last part of the verse. "And he arose and followed him." And folks, here's the amazing thing. There is no record in Matthew, nor is there any record in Mark, nor is there any record in Luke, nor is there any record in John, nor is there any record in the book of Acts, nor is there any record anywhere in church history that tells us that Matthew ever went back to the table of custom. In other words, when he got up and followed the Lord, he stayed with the Lord. He didn't say, "Whoops, I made a mistake," and go back to the world. No, once he made his decision, listen, folks, when God saves you, God saves you forever. It's called eternal life. And boy, Matthew is a great illustration of that. Amazing thing is, he left to follow Jesus and he didn't go back. Can I tell you something else that's kind of interesting? Which one of the 12 was the treasurer for the group? One would have thought Matthew would be the treasurer, wouldn't you? But he wasn't. Judas was the treasurer. Judas was the one that kept the money. Judas had the bag. No, when Matthew stood and followed Jesus, he had a new life. Old things were passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Amen. Second thing, not only is his salvation a display of divine power, but secondly, his salvation is a display of divine knowledge. Look at verse 9 again. Look at it closely. Folks, it does not say that Matthew saw Jesus. It says Jesus saw Matthew. You say, "Well, what you say?" That's amazing, folks. In one glance, Jesus could see through Matthew. He saw all that was in him. He saw what everyone else could not see. When everyone else looked at him, all they saw was a tax collector who was cheating and scheming and lying and deceiving. Folks, nothing is hidden from the Lord. But do you not realize that when the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, he did so because he saw something in you? He saw something that you could do for the Lord that no one else could do? I got off on this one time about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years ago. I was out preaching somewhere. I don't even remember where it was now. And I was preaching somewhere. Oh, I was out in California. That's where it was. And, boy, that's a hard thing. You know, fly out there on Monday, preach Monday night, Tuesday night, and get on an airplane and fly back home and be here for Wednesday night. I ain't doing that no more. But anyway, I did at that time. I about killed me. I was out in California. That's where I was. And I was preaching. Place was packed. And there are all these young people, all these kids. There's a little kid about 10 years old sitting right down front. And I was preaching about how that when the Lord looks at you, He sees what he sees you as in need of Him. And then once you come to Him, He sees what you can do. You know, God, there is something you can do for God that nobody else can do. I mean, I don't know what it is, but God knows what it is, and God wants you to use what He has given you for His glory. All right? Now, not all of you can get up here and do what I do. Good night, I can't even get up here and do what I do. But you couldn't get up here and do what Dr. Grammer does. You couldn't get up here and do what Larry Stainer does. You couldn't get up here and do what Pastor Allen does. I mean, you know, God saves us, and we all have something that we can give back to God. And so I was preaching up a storm, and I said, do you know what that means? I said, that means you're special. And I said, young man, come up here. And that little 10-year-old boy, his eyes were already as big as saucers, and he jumped up. He came running up on that platform, and I turned him around and showed him to the crowd. And I said, look, folks, you know what? I said, this young man's special. Boy, I looked back and knew who his mom and dad were. His mom and dad were back there bawling their eyes out. And I said, this young man's special. I said, there is something that this young man can do for God. I said, son, are you saved? He said, yes, sir. I said, there is something that this saved young man can do for God that nobody else can do. I said, God looked down and saw this young man's heart and knew what was in his heart. And who knows but what God can use this man to maybe build a great church someday or to run a great bus route one day and see multitudes of people come to Christ. Who knows what this young man can do? And I said, son, do you realize how special you are to God? And then he started to cry. And I reached over and I grabbed my Bible. And I got that Bible back here in my office somewhere, unless I've given it away. And I said, young man, do you realize how special you are to God? And he was sitting there, tears running around. And he nodded his head like this. And I said, man, you're special. Would you sign my Bible? I don't know why I did that, but I did. And I took my pen out and I handed him my pen. And there's his little signature in the back of one of my Bibles. But folks, the simple truth of the matter is, we're all special to God if we're saved. Because there's something that you can do. I wonder, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? You see, that's the issue. That's the issue. Third thing, I want you to notice it was a display, first of all, of divine power. Secondly, of divine knowledge. Thirdly, it was a display of divine grace. Let me tell you something, folks. Matthew was not sitting at this table praying when Jesus approached him. He was not sitting here in a church service. He was not trying to connect with God. He was not sitting at this table with a scroll of Isaiah trying to find messianic prophecies. He was not doing. He was not sitting here reading his Bible. The truth of the matter is, he wasn't even thinking about God or of anything connected to God. He was sitting at a table engaged in the most degrading of business. He was sitting here cheating, scamming, deceiving his own people when Jesus passed by. And yet, the Lord reached out to him and saved his soul. Folks, that is a display of grace. But that's what grace is. It is God giving us what we do not deserve, not giving us what we do deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, my friends, is exactly what you got when you came to Jesus. You may not have been sitting at a table stealing money from people, but when you got saved, you certainly did not get what you deserve. You got what you did not deserve. You got grace. And that is grace. And there's one more thing, the fourth thing I want you to see. Number one, his salvation was a display of divine power. Number two, it was a display of divine knowledge. Number three, it was a display of divine grace. But number four, it was a display of hope for the worst of sinners. Folks, if Jesus could save Matthew, he could certainly save you. Amen. I mean, if he can save me, I know he can save you. As a display of hope for the worst of sinners. Listen, if the Lord could save and would save a man like Levi, a publican, a legalized thief, then be assured there's hope for all of us. Paul said in Romans 5:20 that there's not a sinner anywhere that Christ cannot save. You say Romans 5:20? Sure, it says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That means there's not a sinner anywhere that Jesus cannot save. Yeah, you've heard about the great old evangelist George Whitefield back in the 1700s. George Whitefield went all over New England preaching and all over England preaching, Scotland, Wales, and Ireland. Great preacher, great man of God. He was preaching one day, and in the sermon, he made this statement. He said to the crowd, Jesus will save anyone who will come to him. He will even take the devil's outcasts. Boy, a big old hush went over the crowd. And after church, he was invited to eat in a very uppity, well-to-do family. And when they all sat down for lunch that day, the man of the house prayed over the food, and they started passing the food, and he cleared his throat, and he said, Mr. Whitefield, I'm afraid I must take issue with something you said in your sermon today. Whitefield looked over at him and said, what do you disagree with, sir? He said, well, when you said Jesus will even take the devil's outcast. And before George Whitefield could even speak and respond to the man's statement, a servant came in and interrupted lunch and said, excuse me, Mr. Whitefield, there are two women at the front door and they're begging to speak with you. Might you have a minute? Mr. Whitefield excused himself and went to the door. The head of the house scooted his chair back and followed, and when he went, the rest of the group went out, and they all stood and watched what transpired at the door. When Whitefield opened the door, there were two ladies standing there with tears in their eyes. It was obvious that they were not exactly the most saintly women in town. And he opened the door and he said, yes, ladies, what can I do for you? And one of the girls standing there with tears running down her cheeks looked at him and said, sir, we are the devil's outcasts. Would Jesus save us? And old George Whitefield went over to the table where there was a Bible and came back and opened his Bible and read to the women there, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. And he explained the way of salvation, and those two gals got down on their knees and prayed and received Christ as their Savior. When they all went back to the table to sit and eat, not one other word was said about the devil's outcasts. Isn't that something how the Lord proved that to that crowd that day? All right, there's a third thing I want you to see. We saw, first of all, Matthew's occupation. Secondly, his salvation experience. But now, thirdly, I want you to look at our text and look with me at Matthew's appreciation. Now, notice verse 9, Jesus said, follow me. Verse 10, it says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. In what house? Matthew's house. Follow me. Matthew followed him. And Matthew invited Jesus to come to his house and eat. So here they are. Most commentators, without question, believe that the house where this feast was given and in which Jesus was invited was the house of Matthew, and I do too. And notice it now, many, verse 10, publicans and sinners came. Notice they're lumped together in the same group. Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, folks, what do you think's going on here? Why do you think Matthew had this dinner, and why do you think that all these other publicans and sinners were there? What do you think is going on here? I'll tell you what I think is going on here. I dare say it was Matthew's way of showing appreciation to Jesus for his new life, first of all. But then notice in verse 10, many publicans were there. This man is only doing what is natural for a Christian to do, and that is be concerned about his friends that he knows needs to be saved. So here is the man Jesus says, follow me. He does. And now he's going to have a dinner in his house. And who does he invite? His sinner friends to come so that they can get saved as well. I think he wanted them to meet the same person that had saved his wretched soul. And he wanted them to get saved and follow him just like he did. You know, there's never been a saved man that wanted to go to heaven alone. Think about that. We should all want to take our loved ones with us. I've heard many, many times through the years, and every time I hear it, I want to jump up and say, that's not true, but I never have done it, and I probably never will. But I've heard preachers say it. If I called names right now, two names are in my mind right now, where two preachers I've heard say this. They just hadn't thought it through. But I've heard preachers at funerals say this. And they'll say, well, you know, you can't take anything with you to heaven. Wrong. Take your family. Take your children. Take your mom and dad. Take your brother and sister. Or you can't take that car you got. You can't take that Xbox you got for Christmas. But you can take your brother and your sister. You can take your mom and dad. You can take your children. And that's what's going on here, folks. That's what's going on here. Now, look what happened. Verse 11. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, now how did Jesus hear that? Because they weren't shy at all about expressing their opinion. He heard it because they were saying it loud enough to be heard. They're grumbling, murmuring, griping, complaining. Church, the open door. Yeah, I know. That Pastor Belcher, right? I got to tell you this one. I'm not going to tell you where it happened because I was sitting in a restaurant recently and I saw some people, you know, and then I got up to go to the restroom and this guy says, excuse me, are you the pastor at Open Door? And I said, yes. And he stopped and he goes, well, I thought you'd be a whole lot bigger than what you are. I came that close to saying, well, you ain't much to look at either, bud. I said, what? I mean, I've had an awful lot of people say things to me, but that was a first for that one. And he said, I've listened to you on the radio a lot. He said, I thought that was you. He said, but I just figured listening to you, you'd be a great big guy. I said, well, I'm just going to leave that lay right there. Folks, look at what happened. Look at this. They're complaining and murmuring, and they don't care who hears them. And Jesus heard them. Look now, verse 10 or verse 11. It says, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now that's true, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the truth? You don't go to the doctor unless you're sick. I don't. So what are you doing here? No reason. I just thought I'd come by and see you. Well, you do know I'm going to charge you $150 for this. Well, you know, money's money. Now, you don't go unless you're sick. My goodness. You call up to make an appointment. They say, what do you need to see the doctor for? Oh, no reason. I just want to come visit. No, you don't go unless you need to go. All right? Now, you know, think about it, folks. There's a great truth that the Lord is teaching his disciples, for one thing, but the Pharisees. I mean, folks, you got to realize, as much as he loved that publican, Matthew, he also loved these Pharisees. I mean, he came to die for them as well. And the Pharisees saw Jesus going into the home of this despised man, and they saw all of his despicable compatriots joining the party, and all they could do is sit around and criticize and say, this man eats with sinners and fellowships with publicans. Well, I, for one, am glad he did. And I'm still glad he does. But look at the lesson, folks. They that are whole need not a physician. Boy, that is so true. And the point that Jesus was making is that he came to this earth for sinners, for all sinners, for publican sinners, and for Pharisee sinners. He came for all sinners. He came for all who are affected by sin. He did not come just to call the righteous. And that's the reason Paul said there's none righteous, no, not one. We all need the great physician to heal our souls. So what a great lesson he taught them. Folks, listen, that's one of the things, I think that's one of the reasons why God has blessed this church like he has through the years. You know, we don't sit and map out the community and say, okay, these folks have money, but these folks don't, so we'll go visit these folks, but we won't go visit these. Well, we don't care. We don't care. Man, we run the buses right down into the worst area of town. Why? Because there's sinners there. But we'll also go over and knock on the door of the million-dollar mansions. Why? Because there's sinners there, too. We don't care. I mean, you don't stop a guy and say, sir, let me ask you, if something should happen to you and God were to take your life, do you know for... Well, wait a minute. What do you do for a living? Before I finish, what do you do for a living, sir? I'm a laborer. I carry shingles for a roofing company. Oh, well, okay, never mind. Oh, no, we don't care. And you know, I think God looks down upon a ministry that looks at people and sees them all as sinners in need of a Savior and doesn't sit and care whether or not they have a big bank account or what kind of car they drive or what kind of home they live in, but instead sees people who need the great physician. And I think God blesses that. I think that's one of the reasons why God blesses. There's none righteous. He came to the earth for sinners. That's the point. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a great lesson. You see, these disciples are going to need this lesson one of these days. I mean, they're going to go out and they're going to start preaching and they're going to go around the world telling people how to get to heaven. And they're going to need to realize that they are to witness to everybody that they come in contact with. Everybody's a soul in need of the Savior. Then the last thing I want you to see was the fact that Matthew was greatly used of God. Just think about it, folks. Now you think about this. One night, Jesus prayed all through the night. And the
now is on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Thank you, and you may be seated.
If you need a prayer bulletin, to lift your hand and the ushers will see that you get one. We have several requests here tonight, and so let's start with our hospital list. We have Mary Armfield over at Carroll Hospital Center, And this is Jane Haynes' mother and Tommy Armfield's mother. So let's remember to pray for her. And then our recovering list, we have Frank Steve Johnson and Carolyn Stansfield, George Nunley, and Lee Dell. And so let's remember these folks as they recover from their hospital stay and from their illnesses. Then our pastor of the week is Pastor Bill Long. And Pastor Bill Long is down in Nebo, North Carolina at Eastside Baptist Church. And Bill has been there a long time. Good fella, good man, loves the Lord. And has been pastoring there in that church for a long, long time. I think he might even be the pastor emeritus by now, has stepped aside and let someone else take the church. But nonetheless, he's still connected to the church. So pray for Pastor Bill Long. Then Pastor Larry is our COD pastor of the week. And Stainers are in Indiana visiting family this week, so pray for their safe return. Then our staff person of the week is Heather Janess, and Heather is our fifth grade teacher. Our missionary of the week is Greg Sanford with New Tribes, and Greg is a longtime friend of this church. And pray for students. A specific need they requested prayer for was students in the boot camp, which begins very soon. Our student of the week is Marky Jones at Liberty University. Our service person of the week is Kyle McLaughlin, who is serving in the Marine Corps. Our bus worker of the week is Ruth Jennings, and Ruth is on the New Windsor Union Bridge route and certainly needs our prayers as she serves in the bus ministry. Our shut-in of the week is Margaret Coons, and she lives in Manchester. Our Sunday school class of the week is the 5th and 6th grade girls super church, and that is staffed by Linda, Kyle, and Carrie Benarski. On the inside, we have an upcoming surgery. Dwayne Aldridge is having surgery on January the 10th, and so let's pray for Dwayne and pray for God's blessings upon him. We just have one new addition this week. In the third column, we have Mandy Griffith. So pray, if you would, for Mandy Griffith. On the back, we need to pray for these folks that have lost loved ones, Gil and Nancy Conley and Steve Bond, at the passing of Gil's sister and Steve's aunt, Elizabeth Myers, Monday, Christmas Day, and the funeral will be tomorrow in Baltimore. So pray for this family, if you would. And then Bill and Debbie Gilbert at the passing of Debbie's father, Carol Yingling, on Wednesday the 20th. And the funeral service was held on Saturday the 23rd. So be much in prayer for these folks who have lost loved ones. All right, Gil Willier is going to come and lead us in prayer tonight. And you pray with us. If you'd like to come to the altar and pray, feel free to do so. And Gil will lead us in prayer tonight.
Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, there is so much in this life for which we should and may be thankful. We are so blessed to live in a country where we can meet without fear in this excellent facility, to worship and praise you. And as we celebrate the birth of Jesus and the beginning of a new year, how thankful we should be for the music that we've had over these last few weeks, not only the choir, but individually, duets and groups. Just fantastic to set the mood and the tone for the messages that we've heard that have also been outstanding. All of this leading and guiding us to a closer relationship with you, Lord. Just now, as we are here tonight, we are all aware that as we go on our life's journey, we have trials, both large and small, to deal with. Tonight, we'd like to lift up a few that we know could use a blessing from you in the form of comfort and healing. I refer first to Mary Armfield, who's in the hospital. Then we have four recovering: Frank Steve Johnson, Carolyn Stansfield, George Nunley, and Lee Dell. They're in need of continued healing. Then the pastor of the week, Bill Long, down in Nebo, North Carolina. We want to lift him up for special prayer for that particular church and the needs. And we know that all pastors have a need for your guidance and direction as they go about preparing their congregation. Then, this particular night, we want to lift up Pastor Larry Stainer, for the pastor of the week. Then the fifth grade teacher, Miss Heather Janess. The missionary of the week, Greg Sanford. Marky Jones, the student of the week, Liberty University. The serviceman of the week, Kyle McLaughlin, Marines. The bus worker of the week, Ruth Jennings, New Windsor and the Union Bridge route. Shut-in of the week, Margaret Coons over in Manchester. And the Sunday school class of the week would be led by Linda Kyle and Carrie Benarski. Then also Dwayne Aldridge, who's scheduled for surgery on January the 10th. And we have a long list of people in our folder this evening that need prayer. And there are so many other of us that need prayer also. Some here that are not on a list but might be in this room right now. But the new person this week is Mandy Griffith. Lord, we just need to pray for each other. As the pastor stated Sunday night, we need to tell folks that we love them and encourage them in any way that we might. All these things, Lord, we ask in your precious name. Amen.
All right. While we were praying, I was handed a note to have you add a name to your list. It's John Wader. Did I say that right? Wader? What? Walter? Walter? Okay. Who wrote this? Hi, Carol? All right. I'm just going to leave that alone then. If you wrote it, I was going to wear you out. But since Carol wrote it, I'll leave that alone. All right. John Walter. There it is. Okay.